Welcome. This is The Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Here we are in the middle of our week, closing in on the end of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. A couple of verses to go. Today we're looking at Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 27. This is where Paul starts to get a little bit uncomfortable, don't you think? So we're going to take a look at the world around us and take a look at ourselves and try and figure out just what Paul is talking about, because some of the things he's commending to us don't really seem quite possible to accomplish. But, you know, whenever you're put in a quandary like this about Scripture, you find yourself a good teacher. Good pastor who knows the word, like Pastor Ken Wagner from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan, to help you navigate through this. How are you, my friend? Good morning.
Good morning, Roland. I am honored to be back with you. Thank you very much for the invitation. However, speaking of uncomfortable, it is 1 degree above zero right here. And we have been off, we've actually been off school for the last 3 days. The wind chill has been ranging from 20 to 30 below zero. Do you have any openings on the radio station? Could I, you know, apply?
Come on down.
Can I come down?
Come on down. The more the merrier.
Warm up a little bit.
Warm up for 23 degrees. You know, it's funny because tomorrow the high may be somewhere around 46, and they're talking about this afternoon here in St. Louis it being somewhere around 35. If it gets up around 35, I guarantee you will see kids on their skateboards in shorts and t-shirts.
Outside, you are not kidding.
Because 35 will feel warm.
That will feel warm to us. I think the high today for us is 15, and then maybe tomorrow, close to freezing.
Hmm.
But, I'm glad to be with you, my friend, and I appreciate the opportunity to hear the word.
Considering we're going to be talking about Ephesians 4, 25 to 27, and some of the major malfunctions man is experiencing because of sin, you know, I've said just sort of tongue-in-cheek across several programs over several years that there are somewhere around 13 to 50 North Korean scientists working on curing sin. And now it comes to me by way of the Daily Mail Online. This is a London newspaper, major newspaper. Here's the headline: Gossip can be good for you. Talking about others and even leaving people out can prevent bullying and encourage cooperation.
Oh, wow.
Well, there goes the Eighth Commandment, right?
Yeah, well, okay, then we really don't have too much to talk about.
Yeah, one down, nine to go. That comes, where was it? I'm not kidding. Look, I commend you to look this up. The study in the journal Psychological Science. See, psychology is going to fix it all for us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm okay, you're okay, Pastor. Who's this Paul guy to tell us any different?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but he sure does, and I'm going to cast my lot. I'm going to cast my faith in the Word of God. Absolutely. We're going to talk about that.
Oh, absolutely. Would you start us with prayer, my friend?
I'll be happy to. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is faithful to your promise, and we rejoice in your goodness that you have revealed in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Only in his grace and only with his strength do we come into your presence to pray for your blessing upon our study of your word. Heavenly Father, we pray for your churches around the world. We also pray for individual Christians and congregations, and where there is conflict, Father, send your Spirit, send your Holy Spirit that we may be touched by the word and we may be drawn closer to the example of our Lord Jesus. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would touch our hearts now as we delve into the truths that Paul has revealed here in Ephesians. Gracious God, we commend our time to you, confident you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would like to join us this morning here in the St. Louis metro area, the number is 821-0850. From anywhere else in the continental United States, if that 314 local number doesn't work, try this, 1-800-730-2727. Email is always up and running, KFUO at KFUO.org. Let's split our text in half this morning, Pastor, if that's okay with you.
Yes, sir.
Let's go verse 25, and then we'll do 26 and 27. Beginning at 25, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Well, a little blurb I put up on Facebook this morning, sort of announcing what the topic was today. You know, this thing confused Adam and Eve. It startled King David. It cost Belshazzar his life. And it was a point of irony for Pontius Pilate. And that's this thing called the truth.
Right. Yeah, that's a great great even beginning to the, because that is really the whole premise right here, isn't it? That,
yeah.
It is, there is a truth, there is absolute truth, there is God's truth, all truth, absolute truth is God's truth, but we are called to share in that truth, and I like the way that Paul says it. You read it so carefully that we have put off that falsehood. We have put off. Actually, God has taken it away from us because he's taken our sin away from us in Christ. And now, you know, I guess you could say it like this. There's a new road ahead of us, or there's this open, beautiful park. God is inviting us to go into that park, that new road, into the new road, and that's called truth. I can imagine, and I don't know exactly what was going on at the congregation, but can you imagine, because it certainly applies to our congregation, there truly is gossip, there truly is communication that is less than truthful between people, and sometimes, you know, it hits real close to home in terms of the relationships that we have in a congregation. I've gone through it, brother. I've gone through it, and I've even have people, even during my time up here at St. Peter, have said, "I'm not sure you've spoken truthfully." But I mean, and then I try to persuade them that I have. I try to come clean if I've been less than clear. But the reality is that, you know, this is a whole new invitation that the Lord invites us into. It's just to speak truthfully, compared to, I guess you would say, with the practices and what Paul would have said for the Ephesians, what that was your former way of life. That's what you were accustomed to. That's what you lived in. But now, because you're in Christ, this new vista, it's a new horizon to always speak the truth. Speak the truth. Speak truthfully to your neighbor, because we're members of this body.
Which of the commandments, give me a little catechetical lesson here, refresh my memory, which of the commandments covers lying again?
Number 8.
Number 8, okay. I thought I was right about that.
Mm-hmm.
See, some
That's
of that stuff
right.
did stick. I startle myself sometimes, you know, that you can actually yeah, recall no. from 30, 40, 50 years ago what you learned.
Yes.
But
yeah,
is lying, the way Luther deals with lying, is it ever a positive thing to lie, a good thing to tell a lie?
Well, and you know, there are those real fine gray areas, but I consider that almost to be a pastoral or maybe even a Christian obligation. For example, do you tell the truth? Do you tell the truth when you know it is going to lead to a criminal act on the part of somebody else? For example, would I say to a criminal who is asking me, is so and so home, and I happen to know, for example, I'm just using an example, that they're at the funeral home, preparing to have the funeral. Would I tell this individual who says, "I want the truth from you"? No, I would refuse to answer that, I guess, is the bottom line. So it's one of those kinds of. And I'm not sure, probably the ethicist could articulate it better than I can right here, but if your statement, if your truthful statement is going to lead to really a hurt or harming of somebody else, then maybe you ought not to speak the truth. And if that's not to say anything, well, that would be prudent in my respect. But you know, I think, Roland, that's like, what, 1%, a 0.5% of our lived reality? I'd rather focus on the 99.5% where this truly does apply, that we speak truthfully to one another.
Well, if you don't know what truth is, how then can you discern what a lie is?
Well, that's a good point, too. But, and that's just an invitation once more to Christians, to all of us, to understand God's truth, and to be able to, you know, to be open to the teaching that the church and pastors give to members. And I guess what I'm trying to say, brother, without going into too many details, is that I'm working through this right now. I am working. I'm in the middle of a of a situation where, I need to do some solid teaching and mentoring because people are making accusations against others that they have not been speaking the truth, and it's sometimes a very difficult situation. But you also have to understand that you need to speak the truth. And for example, when somebody will accuse another individual of not speaking the truth, that's kind of where I am. I'm quite frankly right in the middle of this. It's often hard to help both individuals figure out, come to the conclusion, I have to speak the truth too, and I can't make reckless accusations or allegations against somebody. But
yeah, and I feel
for
you.
We're members of the body.
Yeah, it's tough because if you can't discern what a lie is, you know, often what passes for the truth is really more opinion than truth.
Exactly.
And it's one opinion being offended by somebody else's opinion.
Exactly.
But then you've got things like half-truths. You can bend the truth. You can embellish the truth, like a fishtail. Mm-hmm. I mean, really, take for example, if Paul is saying that we should not have any falsehood in us whatsoever, well, what's the harm in a fishtail? Who does that hurt? All right. I caught a 6-foot pike, and it took me 17 hours to reel him in.
Yes.
All by myself.
Right.
Using nothing more than a ball of twine.
One hand tied behind my back,
right? Yeah, with the sun in my eyes. Yeah. Who does that hurt? That doesn't hurt anybody.
It does hurt because it sets you on a road where you don't honor the truth. You don't speak the truth. You don't convey the truth. And I would argue, I think what you said earlier about opinions kind of being presented as truth, you know, that's where you have to step back a little bit, and you need the wise and, I hope, discerning guidance of a Christian or a pastor or a mature Christian in particular. But the bigger issue, to my mind, is once you start walking down that road of embellishment, it's pretty easy to go all the way to, why not tell a downright lie?
So from 1 minute...
Untruth.
Yeah, you know, 1 minute you're telling a fishtail, the next minute you're embezzling from the boss.
Yeah, that's about right.
That's how it's a progression.
Yeah, I think so. I think you know, and that's kind of the dynamic that James will talk about. Remember, he says, you know, it's this desire, and then it gives, you know, in just a little while, it gives full birth to whatever the case it is.
Now we'll go to the phones in just a moment. We've got some callers. People remember you from way back when. They're getting on the line here ready to talk to you this morning, some favorites. But I have to ask you this before we go to the phones. If lying is such a bad thing, if Paul is commending to us to put away falsehood, why do we commend as great heroes of the faith some of the best liars? Abraham, Moses, Jacob, David, Peter, I don't know the man. And these are great saints and great fathers of the church.
Yeah. And, you know, and I'd like to answer, you know, that example of Abraham where unfortunately this deception that he started to spin with his wife, it ended very badly, didn't it? All the way around. And I mean, I think that's...
I didn't say they were good liars. I just said we commended them as heroes of the faith.
Yeah. Well, and that just goes to show that even in a congregation like St. Peter, and I can imagine every other congregation in our church body and throughout the world, that there are genuine conflicts between members, and that's why I wish I knew what was going on with the congregation at Ephesus here, because if Paul had to address this specifically, he could have gone, chapter 4 is so interesting to me, because now he's talking about, just before this, he's talking about, you've learned about Jesus Christ, you know, you've been, and I'm sure you talked about that yesterday, you've put off the old self, it's being corrupted, and you put on this new self. Now he gets right to kind of the heart and center, I suspect, of what was happening in the congregation. We need to speak truthfully to one another. We really do need to honor one another as members of the body of Christ. And the arm can't say to the other arm, you know, you liar, or say you're not worth being part of the body, or whatever deception individual parts try to put on other parts. And that's that's the heart and center of I think, what Paul is trying to get at. As a body, you are to live in this truth.
Pastor Ken Wagner is with me this morning. He serves at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. Let's go to the phones. You can join us at 1-800-730-2727 and 821-0850 here in the St. Louis metro area. Jan, good morning. Jan from Atlanta, you're up first.
Hey, good morning. Y'all hear me?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. I'm struck by several things in this passage. The first being what Paul says earlier in the chapter, verse 15, where he calls us to speak the truth in love. Mm-hmm. I'm reminded of this quote attributed to Bernard Baruch. He said, every man is entitled to his opinion, but no man is entitled to be wrong in his facts. Mm. What we want to do is make ourselves large in a conversation. And what's the old saying? I believe what I believe, and don't confuse me with the facts.
With the facts, huh? Right.
The second thing that comes to mind with respect to this, I don't believe that truth confused David or endangered him. I believe his behavior, when looked at through the lens of truth, is what convicted him. Hmm. I think that's why, you know, as Lutherans, we emphasize law and gospel. The law must be preached to all, especially impenitent sinners. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The gospel is what we preach to those who are disturbed in mind with their sin.
Now, when I opened up the program, I said that it was Adam and Eve who were confused. Did God really say?
Oh, I'm sorry.
What happened to King David was he was startled. You are the man.
Yeah.
Surprise. There's the truth.
Yeah. Yeah. But yes, exactly right. Good points.
Thanks, Jan. Good to hear from you. Have a great time in Atlanta. Stay warm. How often do you get to say that to somebody in Atlanta? Stay warm.
Right.
Not much chance of that. It's 16 right now. And I'm home from work because I can't even get there.
Really?
Yeah.
No.
Bless you.
You know.
Take care. All the best. Yeah. Stay safe. Don't go out if you don't have to down there.
Amen.
Yeah, I was watching that on the news this morning. They are having a fit because they get snow like once every 3 decades.
Yeah, right.
At this quantity.
Too, indeed. You know, she made a good point about the difference between opinions and facts. You know, facts I will clearly equate on and put on the side of truth, you know. And I understand that there are different, quote, interpretations of the facts. But that quote that she had mentioned about the opinions there on the opinion side, brothers and sisters in Christ can have different opinions. We understand that. Our congregation, just last Sunday, as a matter of fact, voted to hire an architect to build out two areas. They have been unfinished for a number of years. We have worked through a number of different issues here at St. Peter, and there were, frankly, different opinions. You know, should we do this? Should we not do this? The vote passed resoundingly, some 70-20. So we consider that to be godly opinions on both sides of the issues. But that's not exactly what, and I know we were talking about that. Paul is talking about, for example, I think the truth of God's word, and then also the truthfulness in speaking to one another, so that our words represent truly what we have done, what we have thought, and that has to do, to my mind, with this level of trust between individuals, so that I can speak something truthfully because I trust that my coworker here or one of my members will receive it well, but they'll also honor me as their brother in Christ. So I keep coming back to the idea that I welcome a diversity of opinions, but truth, that's in a non-negotiable class.
Go back to the phones. Mike, good to hear from you. Thanks for the call. What's your question this morning?
Hi, how you doing?
Good, good.
Mike. What I was saying was that if you lie or misrepresent the truth for with good intentions, that's called mental reservation. Because remember when Jesus was with that woman who washed his feet with perfume, and Judas wanted Iscariot wanted to steal it, but instead Jesus just gave him a pretextual reason why the woman should go ahead and do what she's doing with the perfume and not try to sell it to the poor.
Yes. So you call that a mental reservation, if I understood that.
I understood it to mean, when you lie for good reasons.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I'm not sure.
Not following where the lie is in that narrative.
Yeah, I'm not sure I know where the lie is in that particular.
Because if nothing else, the one who's lying there is Judas, because he's being, well, greedy.
Yeah.
He's putting up false errors. He's saying, you know, if you'd sell this, you know, we could feed the poor. He was stealing from the money bag.
Right, and he didn't. I'm not sure he really intended to take that savings, so to speak, and give it to the poor. It might have enriched his own pockets there.
Yeah, but. Well, that therein would be the lie.
Yeah, that's good. And I like that idea of mental reservation, simply and honorably understood as a way not to cause harm to someone. And I would welcome if anybody, or even Roland, if you had a insight for me. I've heard many times that type of illustration, and you know it's the kind of the classic if you were hiding individuals in your house, and somebody came to the door and said, do you have any Christians here? I mean, I could honestly say in good conscience no. And you say in good conscience because I know that I'm actually protecting life, and their intentions are simply to destroy. I mean, it's kind of like you got to say no to the devil.
Yeah.
You got to say no to the devil, and if I don't know if you can lie to the devil, but you know, if the devil came to me and said, "Are you feeling weak?" I think I would say, "No, I'm feeling strong in Jesus Christ."
Exactly.
Even if I were at a weak moment, you know what I'm saying there?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Here's an email from Eric. It just came in. He sent it in by way of his iPhone. What do you think about this? He writes, an easy way of not dealing with truth is ignoring an email or not answering an objection. I think as Christians, we should always do our best to give someone an answer expediently. Thanks, Eric. Well, Eric, thank you for the email.
Boy, that is really profound. And I mean, I have to agree with him. I'm probably very guilty in terms of answering email promptly.
Yes.
But I will say, if somebody does address something to me, I feel obligated to address it, even if it's going to be painful or hurtful. But I am never going to cause additional hurt or harm. So if someone were to write to me and say, we thought that your message on Sunday, I was the preacher this past Sunday, was absolutely terrible, I would receive it graciously, and I would say thank you for that. I will do better. I will do my best to do better in the future. Or I'd love to talk with you or something like that, but I would never try to fan the flame of bitterness and resentment.
You see,
because
you poor
that's
guys.
All we're going to go, isn't it?
You know, you poor guys. You see, we can abuse you because you have to forgive us. That's why we hired you in the first place. And we take advantage of that, do we not? Oh,
that's
gracious.
Okay. That is okay. Some of those are the best challenges, and they spur me on to bigger and better things.
This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. You can join us this morning here in the St. Louis metro area at 821-0850 from anywhere else where that 314 doesn't work, 1-800-730-2727. Send an email like Eric. We'll get you right on the air with your question or comment. It comes right here into the studio with Pastor Wagner and myself. KFUO at KFUO.org. We are in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 27. We'll be right back. Stick around. You know, the break is a great time to call in. Why don't you do so? Stick around.
Hi. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, extending a warm invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance each weekday from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Each day I'll share scriptural encouragement along with practical thoughts, humor, trivia, news items, wonderful Christ-centered songs and hymns. It's a great spiritual recipe for your noontime hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance, underwritten in part by Mid-American Coaches and Children's Christian Concern Society, an LCMS-recognized service organization.
What do I cherish? Precious moments watching Dad read to my little Eric. That's why I'm so grateful I insisted on an eye exam when I noticed him struggling with the words on the page. We found out Dad has age-related macular degeneration, or AMD. Luckily, the doctor caught it in time for treatment, so Dad can still read. Protect yourself and your loved ones. Call the Foundation Fighting Blindness today at 1-800-254-6552 for a free packet on preventing and managing AMD. That's 1-800-254-6552.
I'll never forget that moment.
As long as I live.
It was a moment that changed my life. It was still at the heart of the storm when we arrived in a convoy of Humvees.
These people had been there for hours, all scared and on the verge of hypothermia.
We dug them out, got them home safely.
That's what we train for, moments like this.
In the Guard, you serve your community as well as your country. Go to NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Missouri National Guard, aired by the Missouri Broadcasters Association and this station.
Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Ken Wagner alongside. He's from St. Peter's Church in Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. You know, up there, that part of Michigan where the cherries, well, hopefully this year, who knows with the weather, but I hope your cherry crop is not affected. They were talking here locally on the news about how, you know, we've developed over the last couple of decades a very robust wine industry.
Ooh.
Coming out of St. Louis and going southwest, there are a number of little wineries, and Missouri grapes have proven to be just wonderful, much like the cherries from Michigan. And now they're talking about not so much the cold, but the frequent shift where one day it's 40, and the next day it's zero, and then 2 days later it's 40, and then it's zero again. That seems to be really wreaking havoc with the vines this year.
Yeah, I can understand that. I mean, we have been primarily cold, to be perfectly honest with you, but if I heard correctly on the news that just this morning, you know, Atlanta's at 16 today and then 60. Boy, those trees are starting to think it's ready to go.
Well, that's the peach crop and all that. That's, you know, if people think global warming is bad, try global cooling.
Yeah, right.
You can't grow anything. You can't feed people. You shorten the growing cycles. My goodness.
Mm-hmm.
Pray for warmth.
Amen. I hear you, brother.
That's a different subject for another program. Okay. The point here in Ephesians chapter 4, and hold tight, Rick, we're going to come to you in just a moment. But just for folks who joined us late, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 27. And we've gotten just through the first verse, which is 25. The point here is whether or not this is a command or a suggestion on the part of Paul. Must we or should we lay aside falsehood and speak the truth?
And the answer, it is truly a command. And, you know, Paul is drawing on the commandments. He's drawing on really the entirety of the Old Testament, but he's also looking at the example of Jesus and the transformational character of the Lord's life and how that is given to us in baptism. I mean, the language is all there. It is that we have been renewed in Christ and we've been put on this new path, or to use my earlier metaphor, we've been welcomed into this new, this beautiful garden where we can speak the truth. And you know what I've always learned, and I've always experienced, Roland, that when I speak the truth, I know, and I know this sounds a little odd, but I feel good. I feel connected to my Savior Jesus Christ, and I feel connected to his life, so to speak, his example for me. So, there are times when you're tempted to cover up something or whatever. But now I hope I've had the training and the support and the encouragement, the mentoring from a lot of great people. If I've made a mistake, I stand up and I say, I ask your forgiveness. Please forgive me. And that's kind of the dynamic. That's the rhythm that Paul is inviting the congregation to live in. But I don't have to resort to deception and lies in order to make myself look good. Why? Because I'm a member of this body of forgiven sinners. That's me, a forgiven sinner.
Back to the phones we go. Pick up a call from Rick. Rick, thanks for being patient this morning. You're up next. Go ahead.
Yeah, that's all right, Roland. It gave me a little bit of time to take care of what the weather is playing havoc with my sinuses and all.
Yeah, well, we're the same on that.
The midwives had told Pharaoh, and they were turned around and blessed by God.
Yes.
Well, there you go.
And what David says in Psalm 15, who shall ascend? And one of the verses speak about he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. And it's like you talk about being caught in the middle. You know, where do you go from there? I'm sure there were many families like the Ten Boom in Europe that told day after day countless lies.
Right. And, you know, hey, Rick, that's a great illustration. During the break, I was trying to think of if there was ever an illustration in the Scripture, and I'm glad you pointed to that, but... And then I was trying to think, and I couldn't remember. Roland, maybe you can help me out if there's any time where somebody even responds to Satan. You know, God and Satan interact, so to speak, in the book of Job. But that doesn't, I mean, I wasn't going in that particular one. But if there's a place where, and Jesus, the Lord Jesus and the devil interact, as you well know, and Jesus always comes back to the truth. But that is a great illustration of how, you know, I guess it all boils down to that we obey God's law. We obey God's law, and maybe there's a higher law here, and that is not to, for example, cause damage or hurt to other individuals if by your words you know that you are going to create that. And so, you know, I'm not sure how to explain it. But I would certainly agree the example of the...
Well, the Petrine commendation is to do it with gentleness and respect.
Right, right.
I think that's what you're driving at.
Right.
Well, you know, Rahab's another one you can put in there, too.
Oh, yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Yeah, see, this is you know, you think it's easy. Don't lie. Now start thinking about that. And to your point, and we'll pick this up in just a moment, I want to go a little bit further with you after we finish with a couple of more callers who've been waiting for you, Pastor Wagner. It's not the speaking the truth that really is the hard part. It's the fear of dealing with the consequences that follow that I think keep a lot of us from actually speaking
correct
the truth. Let's go to verse 26 and wrap
absolutely
up the text for
right
today. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Okay, back to the phones. Who's been waiting the longest? That's James. James, good to hear from you, and then we'll go to Cheryl next.
Okay. I was going to ask Pastor if offering the best constructions on subjects and constructing theological spin, is that speaking the truth in love, or is speaking the truth in love just a matter of style and form and using wise words and spiritual talk? My flag goes up when I hear that, so I'd like to know which one of these is the best method for pastors to lead to edification and unity.
Well, you know who
the
best spin master, you know who that was?
Who, would you say Paul?
No.
Who?
Satan.
I would say Satan.
Did he
exactly
really?
Right.
Did he really say
yes
you were going to die? I mean, he just made you. Come on.
Well, right. Well, I guess you know. I wanted to lead into that because, you know, putting the best construction on things in theological spin, and I just wanted to know, do pastors use rhetoric, or is rhetoric something that you can use in delivering the gospel for edification and unity? And I'll hang up and listen.
All right, James, thanks.
Boy, that is a great question, and I commend you, brother. That is absolutely wonderful. If I heard, excuse me, the first part was the, you know, which is part and parcel of Luther's explanation to the commandment, the eighth commandment in particular, to put the best construction to explain things in the kindest way. Yeah, I believe we all have that obligation, but I think pastors have it in a even more pressing role. We have to do that. Now, to the second part of it, can we use language to the best of our ability? Can we use that for rhetorical purposes in order to maybe persuade? I think that is absolutely true. We have that gift. God has given it to us. But and then you know that I, you know as much as I affirm it, Paul would also say it seems to me I never use language for self-serving purposes. It's always in the best interest of the hearer and for the sake of communicating the gospel faithfully. We have to do that. So, and I think, and I can't come up with it real handy here, Roland, but it would seem to me that there are numerous examples in Corinthians, for example, where some of the people that Paul almost identifies as his opponents, because they're not being truthful, they're manipulating the word for their own benefit or for maybe even for financial gain. That was probably a real issue in the early church. Paul has to come back to this integrity, and you know, here's part.
Well, yeah, you know, he's a great rhetorician, because when you've got the Judaizers talking about circumcision, well, what does he do? He says, well, okay, you're a fan of circumcision, lop the whole thing off.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, go ahead, put your money. Well, you know.
Yes, but it's still always done with, I think, integrity and a faithfulness to the meaning rather than a manipulation. Yeah. But you know, you can do it for rhetorical purposes. And you know, I don't. Was it James before?
Yeah, James.
James. Yeah, I don't know if he's serving as a pastor, but you know, brother, if you are, and I would say, God bless you first of all. And these are the kinds of challenges that we face daily, even in terms of what we write in the bulletin, because we want to persuade honorably, we want to persuade completely faithfully to God's word, but we draw on all sorts of language to try to touch people, if you know what I'm saying by that.
Yeah, what I'd commend to James is Oxford English Dictionary defines rhetoric as the art of effective or persuasive speaking, okay? Mm-hmm. But then it says a synonym is eloquence.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't know that. Well, I would say eloquence tends to make me think that you're speaking truthfully.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to speak well, lying. I mean, you know, I don't know.
Yeah. Well, wasn't it? Was it Apollos who was characterized as so eloquent?
Well, John Chrysostom. John Chrysostom,
right.
The golden tongue.
The golden
is what
tongue. Right.
Chrysostom means. Let's go back to the phones. Pick up a call from Cheryl. Good morning, Cheryl. Cheryl, hang on a second. This button's been giving me fits this week. Let's hit it again. Let's try one more time. Cheryl, are you there?
I hope
there,
so.
There you go. See?
Great.
You know, there's one thing I've learned in being, you know, having German heritage. Force it. It always understands force. And it worked out fine. Go ahead. You're up.
I was just thinking that these two verses are 25 and 26 and 27, these verses go together from the viewpoint of who is my neighbor. Well, my closest neighbor is my spouse, and speaking the truth, for we are members of one another. And when we look at our neighbor, our spouse, and we realize how they have sinned against us, that's going to make them angry. And then I was thinking about James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that is a humbling experience before God when you go to your spouse and you confess that you have sinned against them and you ask for their forgiveness. That makes for peace, and that is God's way. Those verses definitely go together.
Amen. I hear you, and I want to commend you for making that application. First of all, our nearest neighbor, so to speak. Now, I'll only speak as a pastor, Roland. You know, I've been so blessed. I'll make it quick. I've been so blessed to serve here at St. Peter, and in my role, I deal with a lot of couples, and that's one of my areas of primary responsibility. But you know what? I think we do need, and I would have to affirm, we do need to make this specific application to couples as well. That's really a laboratory of speaking truthfully. And yeah. What I see when I'm sitting at my desk right now, I have two chairs in front of me. What I see is a lot of times couples don't speak truthfully to one another, and then that builds up the anger. And sometimes I have to try to untangle the problem and pick up the pieces. But that's a great way to apply this, not just to the bigger body, but to the concrete relationships of husband and wife.
Cheryl, good call. Thank you. Yes. If you'd like to join us, lots of time left in the program, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, in the little teaser that we do every day, you know, the little audio promo that runs during the course of the day for the program coming up tomorrow, you know, what I made reference to was the old joke about the wife saying, "Does this make me look fat?" No, but in all seriousness, take the joke away from that. You know, there's a circumstance there where this brings two things into conflict here. You know, trying to be a good spouse and honor your wife and not do something that you know will be hurtful, but then also not speaking the truth to her if it does make her look fat, because we're afraid of the consequence of speaking the truth to her.
Yes, and you know, that takes us back to the heart of what I was talking about earlier in terms of trust. I would probably be guilty more on the side of, "Hun, maybe you don't want to wear that," if you know what I mean by that.
You mean you wouldn't give her the pastoral response, "Why do you ask?" Jeez, that's the best bulletproof answer you can give to anybody. Why do you ask?
Why do you ask that question? Yeah. But that's exactly right in terms of just the complexity of truthful speaking in these intimate relationships that we have. And yet, at the same time, Paul calls us to it. Jesus calls us to it, to speak truthfully. I just have to, I never really even thought about what Cheryl had said. I always thought about it in terms of the body of Christ, the community of believers, the church. But she's talking about it in the context of my every day. I take it for granted that I should speak. I'm called to speak truthfully to my wife. But this applies right there, too.
Hmm. Well, you know, Psalm 4, "Be angry and do not sin." I think that connects to verse 26 and 27. It seems to be, though, that that's kind of an oxymoronical statement. Be angry, don't sin. It seems that one follows the other. How can you be angry and not sin?
That is not easy by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, my experience is that anger does lead to sin, but that, you know, that's Paul drawing on the rich tradition of the Old Testament, actually quoting, as you pointed out, Psalm 4. But I think there's a bigger fellowship issue, and I have to come back to that idea of, you know, the koinonia, the life together that we have, that we could have differences of opinion. And we might even be hurt by other people's actions, but it is how we handle those and how we navigate those differences that really is the key. So, I don't you think, Roland, and maybe I'll put you on the spot there too.
Thanks.
Do not sin. Do not sin. That is not saying don't be angry. And keep your anger at this particular time. It's talking about the actions in response to hurt other people, to hurt people in response to your anger. And I think
I'm not much in the psychologizing of Scripture, but I think somebody's out there with a book or something called "Hurt People, Hurt People."
Oh yeah, right. I remember that.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I guess that in sort of a light way applies to this here, that if you're angry and you're hurt, that's that pride thing again.
Right.
Well, what do you want to do? You want to lash out and hurt them right back, get even with them.
Right. I think that's the dynamic.
Yeah. And relationships, husband and wife, I mean, that is the dynamic that you often find places them right there in front of you in your office.
Right. Exactly right.
Yeah.
Right.
So what do you do with it? I see. Now, Paul seems to be saying it's okay to be angry. If anything, I see a little bit of a concession here on his part, affirming that we are human, and that even though he is, you know, puts a lot of responsibility on us, for being different, putting on the new man. He still understands that some aspect of the old man are going to exist. But then he says, do not sin and don't let the sun go down on your anger. So only for a time be angry.
Yes, exactly right. And so that's it's limited duration, and it's a measured anger. And I know that, as I say, you can't really say, you know, where are you on the anger scale? Are you at an 8? 9? I don't know. Some of those things, I mean, sometimes I've been at a 10. But the clear next step to my mind in that is do not sin. So I am not going to use my anger as a weapon to hurt other people.
But that's not fair. You know why? I mean, look at God. He gets angry to the point of destroying most of the world in the flood. You know, fire from heaven on Sodom. Entire population of pagans put to the sword. But I have to be...
I have to be measured.
I have to be measured. This is not fair.
Yeah, well, I understand. And that's the difference in, you know, we could play with that one for a little while. That's the difference between the righteous anger of the Lord and for my purposes, I have mixed motives on there.
Yeah.
There's probably a little bit of righteous anger when, you know, I think about some of the things that go on.
Well, abortion
in a congregation, but then
or in a congregation.
Yeah, right. But then mm-hmm. there's probably a lot of just how can I get back at these individuals? What can I do to show that I'm in charge? And then it becomes less than
wow. You're
less than honorable.
You're talking about the sons of Jacob and Shechem.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Yeah.
Let's retaliate.
Yeah, how'd that work out for him?
Yeah.
Yeah, but it doesn't stop us from trying, does it, Pastor?
No, it doesn't, and that's my problem.
Yeah.
That's my personal problem, to be able to recognize my need, my need for forgiveness. But, you know, I want to come back to that, and I don't know if it ever says this in the Bible, but I'll throw it out. Do you think that Jesus was angry at the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, who struck him, you know, repeatedly? Now, but one thing I can tell you, I don't know about that, but I can tell you that he didn't retaliate.
Hmm.
He didn't sin. Because then we can go to places like Timothy where Paul will say, you know, Jesus and Peter too, where he endured it for us. Would it have been justified for Jesus, the Lord Jesus, to have a righteous anger at the injustice that was being perpetrated against himself? I think the answer is yes, Roland.
Yeah. But, well, he does get angry with the Pharisees because of their ignorance, that the
right.
truth is in front of them, and they refuse to. They prefer their ignorance over the truth.
Right.
And that's a righteous anger.
That is definitely a righteous anger, but I was even thinking in terms of, you know, if we're sitting at the studio and you reach across and pop me on the nose, I'm going to be really tempted to return the favor, so to speak. But and I might have the resolve and the self-control not to do it, but I tell you what, I will be really angry at you. Really angry at you, and I'm just thinking to did Jesus, in the midst of all that injustice, have the righteous anger at sin? Because, you know, there are other places where...
Well, you're talking about controlling your anger. Because, you know, like you're saying, Pastor, with me, if you insult one of my kids, if you insult my wife, if you insult my God, bang, pow, zoom, it's on.
Yeah, right.
And that, sadly, is my first reaction, and it shouldn't be.
Right.
You know?
Right.
You know, because, Yeah, you know, it's you know, that's why I am ever so grateful that I can claim the forgiveness of Christ, because there are just some people in this world I can't. I'd like to try,
right?
But I'll let him do it.
Exactly right.
Let him do it. Let's go back to the phones. Larry's been waiting. Larry, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Wagner.
Morning, Larry.
You know, when I hear the word truth in Scripture, my mind always races back to John 17:17. I think that is the impetus of truth, where it says, "Thy word is truth."
Mm-hmm.
So where Paul's talking to the Ephesians here, he's basically talking about sanctification, isn't he?
Yes, yes. Oh, yeah. Absolutely, in terms of their new life in Christ. And their, is that what you mean?
Right, exactly.
Yeah. Right.
And here's my question. How disturbing do you think it was for God to require Satan to be truthful with Job? Because in essence, he had to be truthful with Job, didn't he? Because God commanded it.
Yes. And put a limit, so to speak, right, on Job? I'm sorry, on Satan?
On Satan,
in terms
yeah.
of his...
Yeah, on what he could
Satan's
do to Job, yeah.
assaults on Job?
Yeah.
Yeah?
He kind of put limits on Job, too, though, didn't he?
Unpack that a little bit.
Well, he constrained him within his word. Job realized God the Father was in charge, and all of these things were going to happen because God basically ordained it. But he told Satan exactly, here's your parameters.
Right, exactly.
You can do anything you want, but you will not take his life.
Yes.
Well, you raise another good point.
In essence, he basically forced Satan into being somewhat of truthful with
Job. Truthful. I hear you. I hear what
yeah,
you're saying.
And you make a good observation, Larry, because ultimately, you know, who is the father of all lies?
Exactly.
There's the irony. The father of all lies being forced into a truthful position. Yeah.
Yeah.
Roland, wonderful study again today. Very thought-provoking, and the callers were marvelous. Thank
Absolutely.
You.
And that includes you, Larry.
Thank you,
thanks
sir.
For the call.
Thank
Have a great
you.
Day.
Great insights.
Yeah. Well, we've got about 2 minutes left, and this is tough because this is going to start, as we pointed out yesterday, a series of conversations about what Paul is saying to the Ephesians and to us about behavior. And this is where he starts to get almost nitpicky with us, where we're talking about how we're supposed to talk to each other. And tomorrow we talk about stealing, and we talk about things like, you know, being contentious within the body of Christ. Couldn't Paul just leave it alone? I mean, it was so good up to this point. Do we really have to get into this? You know, couldn't it just be about love, love, love?
Love.
Like the other Paul said.
Well, I think Paul would probably take us back to Romans 7, which I think is clearly autobiographical. And he says, boy, I really want to do the right thing, but
yeah.
I need that word to instruct me. I need that word to shape me. I need the power of Christ to live in me. And maybe on that last note, because I think it's a beautiful, well, no, that's the wrong way to say, brother. I think it's a picturesque image where Paul says, don't give the devil a foothold. You know, once you allow the devil that foothold, it's kind of like climbing that. And I've never climbed up a, what do they call that, like the rock wall? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You take one step and, boy, oh, this is not so bad. I can get up to the next one. And next thing you know, you're on the top of the rock or whatever the wall
is. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But you know, that's a powerful reminder to me that my life belongs to Jesus. My life is His. I'm not going to let the devil take a little piece of me and then want a little bit more of me, because he's always trying to draw me away from my Savior.
Prowling around, looking for an opportunity.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. Somebody to devour. And frankly, I could be devoured pretty easily if I don't stick close to Jesus.
Yeah. Well, and you know, he's tough enough on us. Don't give him any help.
That's right.
That's Paul's point.
Here,
you know?
Why don't you, I'll stick my arm in the cage. Go ahead. Satan, gnaw it off a little bit.
Yeah, well, what was it, the Super Bowl commercial a couple years ago about the guy who wrapped himself in bacon and then started running in front of a cheetah? Or something like that? You don't need to do that. Keep the bacon in the fridge.
You think that's a little tempting? Huh?
I think so. Pastor Ken Wagner, it's been too long, my friend. Such a delight. Thank you so much for being so gracious, being back on the program with us. All the best to the good folks at St. Peter's there in Macomb. Stay warm.
All right. Thank you, brother. God bless you, too. Thanks for the honor.
All right, more great programming yet to come. Faith and Family, don't miss Mark Hawkinson at noon.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.